Your job is not to chase Satan down. Have you heard people say that? I get up and I'm going to do this to the devil. He will destroy you. Your job is not to go attacking devil and taking down his stronghold. I hear people say that. I just watch their lives, that they are a wreck. They got addiction problems. Their households are falling apart. Their children cannot be held on to. I mean, it's a mess. Because your job is not to do what Jesus came to do and has done. Your job is to put on the armor and to what? Stand.
You just heard a portion of the upcoming message titled The Name by Pastor Abadan Shah of Clearview Church in Henderson, North Carolina. At Clearview Church, our focus is on making Christ visible, from the way we worship, to the way we serve, to the way we love one another. Come check us out at 3485 Oxford Road in Henderson, or visit us online at clearviewbc.org. Now join us for the rest of this week's message.
So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5, and let's all stand together for the reading of God's Word. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Again, the question is, what does that name do for you? And have you called upon the name of Jesus? You see, that's the only name that can save you. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, Peter says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. And that's the name of Jesus. And it's not calling on a denomination. It's not calling on your favorite preacher or a book that saves you. Is calling on the name of Jesus. And if you've never done that, I pray that as I ask God's blessing on this sermon, you invite Jesus to come into your life and save you. Amen? Now, last weekend, we learned that Jesus was and is highly exalted by God the Father. You see, included in his exaltation was the gift of a powerful new name. He was given a name which is above every other name. I want you to hear that verse again, verse 9. It says, therefore God, which means God the Father, also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every other name. In the last message, our focus was on the exaltation of Jesus. He has been exalted by God the Father. This morning, our focus is going to be on the powerful new name that God the Father gave him. They are connected. It's almost as if exaltation is the same as receiving a powerful new name. Last weekend we focused on the exaltation aspect. This morning we're going to focus on the new name. What is the significance? What does that really do for us? And then there's a question again. Does all this really matter? We're doing so many messages and focusing on Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 11. Does it all really matter? Yes, it does. You see, once God opens our eyes to see how Jesus is exalted on high and why his name is so powerful, it will not only change the way we live daily, but it will also change the way we worship. It will change the way we glorify Jesus Christ. And again, I'll remind you, worship is not about the style of music. Worship is about the heart of the worshiper. And so this morning, this is not just interesting information or wonderful teaching or not. This is really about changing your lives. And so three things we're going to focus on as we try to understand the importance of this high name, name above all names. The first thing is, who is impacted? According to Paul, who is impacted by this new name? Go back again to verse 10. Paul says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. There are three levels that are discussed in or described in this verse. Those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth. I believe there is another view, and that view has been very convincing to me, and I didn't come up with this view. Other scholars have. But according to this view, they say that when Paul says every knee should bow of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth, that he is describing the mighty angelic powers that rule the three realms of our cosmos. The mighty angelic powers that rule those three levels. Now, to understand what this means, I'm going to draw a figure the best I can of how people in ancient times saw the world. They saw it something like a big circle. That's pretty good. All right? And in the middle right here is the earth. On top would be the sky. You have the sun. You have the moon over here. You have the stars. You have clouds, you know, galaxy, whatever. Here you have mountains. You have trees, you know, just imagine all of that. So here is the top level. Here is the earth. And down here, if you go, is Sheol. And the bottom part, which is the netherworld, is what we call it. So you have the astral world, the top, the skies, the heavens, the place we can't go, but it's there. Then you have the earth, the place where we live with land and seas and waters and lakes and rivers and all of that. Then you have something underground. This is the place called Sheol, and this is what's called the chthonic or tonic world, the netherworld, the underworld, if so to speak. I believe this is really truly what Paul had in mind. He was addressing the peoples of his time. So he was speaking their language. When he said that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, he was talking to people who saw the world something like this. Now, I know if your mind is more than average, which I think pretty much everybody here, give or take one or two, I won't tell you who is that one or two, but you're thinking, are you telling me that the Bible believes in a flat earth? Are you telling me that the Bible is unscientific? That's a great point. Is it unscientific? Is this what Paul had in mind? Did the Bible not understand that the earth is round? And by saying that of those above the earth, on the earth, under the earth, that the Bible is being unscientific? Now, I'm going to ask you to do something for me. Who has a weather app on their phone? Can you tell me from that weather app what time was sunrise this morning? 6:40 was sunrise this morning? Did everybody hear that? How can you be so uneducated and so unscientific? You need to take that phone and throw it away. Call the weather app people and tell them that the sun does not rise. You see, throughout the ages, people have talked this way. It does not mean they believed. They were not stupid people. They knew there was more to this earth. They knew that somehow the seasons are changing and you cannot have that on a flat surface. So they knew that. It is a way of speaking. So don't misunderstand this. Don't immediately walk out and say the Bible is unscientific. Don't just listen to some, you know, Dr. So-and-so on television or some college classroom who talks, you know, lofty words decrying Christianity. No, that's not true. He is using the lingo of the common people, of the average person. But if you study the New Testament carefully, it operates in this realm, and every time the name of Jesus is declared, something happens. The demonic beings fall before him. And Paul tells us that these demonic beings, Some are responsible for the astral, the heavenly. Some are responsible for the earth, and some are beneath. That's their domain. But all of them, when Paul says this, he's not talking about the good angels. He's talking about the ones who went rogue, the fallen angels, those who did not continue to worship God but chose to disobey him. They are still in those places until the judgment comes. Some are still doing what they're doing, but in a contrary way to God. Some are still operating on the earth, but they are doing things contrary to the will of God. And of course, in the netherworlds, they are there as well. And every time these beings came in contact with Jesus, they fell before him. I'm going to read to you a couple of verses for time's sake. During Jesus' earthly ministry, in Mark chapter 3, verse 11, it says, "And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, 'You are the Son of God. You are the Son of God.'" They would fall and cry out. In Mark chapter 5, verse 6, when the Gadarene demoniac, the man who was filled with demons and was chained and he would live in a graveyard, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. But he is not the one running and worshipping him. It's the demons inside of him who are running, not really worshiping, but falling and bowing before Jesus. Every time these demonic beings in these three realms came in contact with Jesus, they fell. In Luke chapter 10, verse 17, you know, Jesus sent out disciples to go and do miracles, to do powerful things. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us," listen to this, "in your name." Means when they went out to do ministry and heal people and preach the gospel, when they mentioned the name of Jesus, something happened. The demons were submissive, even to the disciples, in the name of Jesus. Paul says the same thing elsewhere in Colossians 2:15. He says, "Having disarmed principalities and powers." See, principalities, powers is demonic world, which is under different levels of hierarchy. Jesus disarmed them. He took the fangs out of them. He disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them. Listen to these words carefully. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Through his ministry, through his life, through his death, burial, and resurrection, he was destroying the powers of hell. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22, Peter says something very powerful. Listen to what it says. He says, "Who has," meaning Jesus, "has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him." What happened when Jesus came, died on the cross, rose again? Did you know that there were powers that were hostile to him and wanted to destroy him? And these were those powers in the top realm, on the earth, below the earth. They were trying to snuff the life out of the Son of God. You see, what happened in the incarnation and crucifixion of Jesus, those hostile powers who wanted to destroy him, they thought they had killed the Prince of Life. When Jesus was crucified on the cross, these powers were thinking, "Man, we finally did it, we killed him." Of course, they used the Romans and Herod and Pilate and the Jewish leaders. They thought we used them to kill the Son of Life. What they didn't realize is that they were part of God's plan of redemption. They didn't realize that the whole time God had a master plan and they were part of it. And they thought they could continue in their role as masters of the world. What happens when Jesus is exalted? Hand over the keys. You're done. It's over. They had to bow. Listen again to that verse, verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth. What it's talking about is this battle to reclaim what rightfully belongs to God. That's what Jesus did. Of course, he died for our sins, but he was doing something even greater. He was destroying the hold of these fallen angels. Now, let me apply this in a way that you may or may not expect. You know, in this life, you and I are constantly facing this spiritual battle. There's a demonic battle that is taking place every day, all the time. Did you know that? How many of y'all believe that? How many of y'all believe that the argument between you and your wife is not just the argument between you and your wife, that somebody else is behind it? How many of y'all believe that your children going off the deep end is not just your children being disobedient and kids will do what they do? No, there is a demonic power working behind the scenes. How many of y'all believe that church disagreements is not just personalities coming together and we got to kind of give and take and work together? No, Satan is working behind the scenes. How many of y'all believe that? I believe that. Man, the hands really went up. It's the enemy. It's the enemy who's right this moment doing all he can to steal away from you what God is sowing in your heart. That's what Jesus said, the parable of the sower. It's Satan and his power that is constantly working. And I want you to hear this verse from 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. John says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you," listen to this, "he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." If you have Jesus in your heart, you don't have to worry about any and all of these demonic powers. You don't have to live in fear. You don't have to give in to that temptation, because he that is in you has already broken their power. So when Paul says this, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth, he has this demonic world in mind. And if you're facing spiritual battle today, I believe many of you may be, don't give up. Don't give in. Don't let Satan get the best of you. Don't let him destroy your home. Don't let him destroy your children. Don't let him destroy good, godly relationships. But let's move on. How exactly are these fallen angels in these three realms bowing? Listen again to verse 11. "And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." Now, if these angels, these beings are demonic and they don't love Jesus Christ, what are they really doing when they're bowing and when they're confessing? Are they confessing to repentance? Is their confession that Jesus Christ is Lord is going to forgive them for what they did? Of course not. How do we know that? Because fallen angels do not repent. Satanic angels don't change. They do what their chief, the devil, does and has been doing, which is what? Walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. What these individuals do and still are doing and will continue to do is walk about seeking whom he may devour. That's what he's doing. And that's what they do. So they cannot repent. This is not every tongue will confess as if these angels will now become good angels. Of course not. That's not going to happen. And redemption, by the way, is only offered to us. It is only given to human beings who are made in the image of God. And angels are not. Is it worship? When Paul says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, does that mean that these fallen angels in these realms are worshiping God? Are worshiping Jesus? Shake your head. No, they're not. You say, why do you say that? You see, the Greek word behind worship here is the word exomologeo, which in this context it simply means acknowledge. I'm going to write that down over here. In this context, it simply means acknowledge. What is acknowledge? Acknowledge is not worship. Acknowledge is simply saying you are who you say you are. Acknowledge is saying you have proven yourself. Acknowledge is not worship. It's not praise. These beings are not capable of praising God. You know what you need to praise God? Praising God happens when your hearts are full of thankfulness for God's goodness and God's power in your life. That's worship. These beings are not worshiping God. In the context, all they're saying is, you are who you are, and I bow, and I confess. If some of you have allowed bitterness and resentment, and that root of bitterness has gone deep in your heart and is bearing fruit, unrighteous fruit like these people, spirits. Folks, there is another service coming. And it's found in the book of Revelation, chapter 5 and verse 11. I want you to hear that service. It goes like this. Just listen to the words. It's not going to be on the screen. It says, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne. These guys are not around the throne. Then I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, which means they are innumerable, saying with a loud voice, listen to what they're saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. What are these guys saying? All right, don't kill us, don't kill us. We bow, you're the one, you're the one. These guys over here in the end of time are saying, worthy is the Lamb who is worthy to receive power, riches. Means you are so wonderful, Lamb of God. You're so wonderful. And every creature, listen to this, now you got to pay attention. Every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth. You say, wait a minute. I thought you meant these are the good angels. How come they are under the earth? How come these creatures are under the earth? Folks, again, the translators have disappointed us because the word is not the same. The word is not the same as the one found in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, where it talks about the underworld. It's not the same as being under the earth. These are creatures who are living in the seas, is what John is saying, that are also praising God. So people ask, are there going to be animals in heaven? Of course. Because they are praising God here. Birds in the sky, beasts on the field, animals and creatures under the sea, and all that are in them I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. So the question is very simple. Which service are you attending? This one? Or this one? So, we talked about who is impacted by this new name. Those are the fallen angels. How are they bowing before Jesus? They're not bowing with worshipful hearts. They're bowing more out of a sense of defeat and fear, acknowledgement. What happens? Now, here's a tough question. When did they stop bowing and start harassing us? They are subject to Christ, but they haven't faced their ultimate judgment. That is still coming. They are subject, and yet they are on the loose. I want to read for you a couple of verses very quickly. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24, it says this. Paul says, then comes the end when he, meaning Jesus, delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. Listen to Romans 16, 20. It says, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. And the shortly has been 2,000 years, but it's still coming. Satan's power has been broken, but he hasn't been crushed. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12, Paul says, "But this man," talking about Jesus, "this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." Now listen to verse 13. "From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool." So when you are under demonic attack, when Satan is wreaking havoc in your home, in your life, in your mind, even sometimes in your health, don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Don't throw your hands up in the air and say, "You know what, it is what it is. I just don't care anymore." You're going right into the enemy's trap. If you go along with your emotions, and folks, I'm all right for emotions, but if you go along with your emotions, just your feelings, "This is how I feel, so I'm gonna go along with my feelings." You keep doing that, Satan is going to make you his tool. Take every thought captive and bring it under subjection to Jesus Christ. Amen? How should you and I live? Ephesians tells us, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Do not go on the offensive. Your job is not to chase Satan down. Have you heard people say that? "I get up and I'm going to do this to the devil." He will destroy you. Your job is not to go attacking devil and taking down his stronghold. I hear people say that. Just watch their lives. They're a wreck. They got addiction problems. Their households are falling apart. Their children cannot be held on to. I mean, it's a mess. Because your job is not to do what Jesus came to do and has done. Your job is to put on the armor and to what? Stand. It's a defensive posture. The only weapon is the sword, which is the word of God. Defensive posture. Listen to this: "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Which side are you on? Are you on this side? The side that is acknowledging, but it's more out of fear? Or are you on the side that one day will say, "Worthy is the Lamb"? Are you that side that is full of gratefulness for what God has done for you and keeps doing for you through Jesus Christ? Are you facing attack of the enemy? Instead of making people your enemy, let the enemy be your enemy. And don't become a tool of the devil. Don't let him wreak havoc in your mind. Don't let him bring impure thoughts and get you divided in your home, in your family, in your church. Submit to God. Put on the whole armor and stand. He'll fight for you.
Thank you so much for joining us for this message. Do you understand what it means that God has given Jesus the name that is above every name? Jesus has all authority. When we understand that, it should give us confidence and hope for the future, knowing that nothing that happens to us is outside the will of God. Is Jesus the authority in your life? For more information, visit us online at clearviewbc.org. And for this sermon's notes, check out Pastor Shah's blog at abadanshah.com.